Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right, let's just have a prayer of dedication. Lord, we're just lifting this service up to you today and all of our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we live and move and have our being. Yes, in you, Lord. So we thank you for that. We just lift this service up to you and pray that you just move in a special, powerful way by your Holy Spirit. Every time we get together and agree in Jesus' name, I believe your Holy Spirit is moving. So, Lord, just move in your own sweet way with your powerful grace, Lord, changing our lives, healing us, and just working your purposes into our lives. We love you, Lord. We lift it up in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. And thanks, Brian, for helping sing. He didn't sing on the last song because he said, I don't know that one. How many of you knew every one of those songs? All right, a few of you? Okay. Some of them? Yeah. Well, those are songs we used to sing a lot when I was a little kid. All right. Well, come on up here, Brian. He's got his helmet with him. I didn't bring my helmet.
Anticipating stuff being thrown at me. And
oh, yes, yeah. Yeah, you might need that helmet before your talk is over,
right? The appreciation's over.
Now the depreciation.
Yeah, it's depreciation time now. Pretty red helmet. Yesterday we've got a standard operating procedure SOP test coming up, so you brush the book off and look at them again. So we're out driving, and I said, I was reading the SOPs today, and then there was something in there that it says we're supposed to do. Can you turn me up just a tad? There was something in there they said we were supposed to do that we're not doing. I can't figure out what it is. So the guy that was driving for me yesterday, he's from another shift. He was working overtime. He goes, yeah, there's lots of stuff in there we don't do. Okay. So we're doing our thing. We get called to a car accident. Wasn't anything to it. But as we get there, I put my vest on because you got to wear your vest. That's going to keep you from getting killed, right, your vest. So I put my vest on and I put my helmet on. And that's when the light bulb went off that, they were supposed to wear a helmet on. Anytime we get out on the highway or roadways, we're supposed to wear our pretty helmets. That way, it's a recognizable target. It's not just, just some random person we're going to run over, So, typically, depending on how it sounds on the radio, I usually put my coat on and I get off with my ball cap, no hat, just get out and do my thing. Well, that's the standard way we normally do things. That's not what the SOP said. So we get back in the engine. I said, I know what that is that we're not doing. I said, it's wearing our helmets. Them two didn't have their helmets on either. I said, so I'm not going to holler at you too much, but we need to wear our helmets on our calls. Anyway, this is the helmet. That's what that is. And it just, there's different colors. You'll see some of them are black, some of them are yellow. What's the worst one? No, not red. Red's the best one. I told you all this a couple of weeks ago. White. If you see a white helmet, run. That's usually a chief officer. And yeah, you don't. The black or yellows, those are usually your firemen. Red is usually an officer. It could be a captain, it could be a lieutenant, but it's usually an officer. And the white helmets are the chief guys. Even the fire chief wears just a white helmet. So that's why they're different colors. That has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about today.
You can tie it in somehow.
Somehow it's going to be tied in, I promise you.
Can I turn you up a little bit more?
Turn me up. Turn me on. Is this? Turn that one off. Anyway, how many of us can remember what we had or what a service was about, let's say, 15 years ago? Okay, let's go back maybe last week, 3 days ago. Can we remember what that sermon was about? As we get older, our memories kind of wane. As you're younger, especially a married guy, we've learned that there's a thing called selective memory. You know, there's selective hearing. We hear, but we choose not to obey. I'm just kidding. But sometimes we can just forget stuff, and then you'll see something years later, and it'll like, okay, there's something about that that I know, but I don't know, but it's familiar to me. Hey, sound loud. Okay, we'll start right here. When we were in Alabama, we were going to a church, and the preacher preached that morning on the rocks will cry out. As Jesus was coming into the town, you know, they're like, hey, don't be quiet. He's like, if they're quiet, then the rocks are going to cry out. So the gist of his sermon was, don't let the rocks praise the Lord instead of you, right? And he gave everybody in the church a rock. Now, it's really cool that all this time later, this would have been back maybe 95. And I remember that sermon because I have this rock. Now, this rock isn't the actual rock he gave me because I lost it, but I found another rock in its stead. But the principle is that when I see this rock, I remember that sermon, and I remember that I don't want to let this rock rob me of my blessings and it be the one to cry out praises unto the Lord, right? Well, back in 2015, it was August 23rd, 2015, on a Sunday at 8:29 in the morning, we get dispatched to a fire in Colleyville. I'm at Station 1, so we're Colleyville's backup, right? I think we were the third or fourth engine on. They're already there. There's already smoke coming out of every hole there is in the building. And so we get dressed and we go up there. Command says, hey, I want you to back up these guys over on this side, the Delta side. I said, okay. So we go over there. Well, these guys are bailing out of that place. And I'm thinking, well, we're not going to back you up if you're going to come out of there. So I walk back over to my chief, which was there, battalion chief, he was there. And I said, hey, them guys are bailing out. What do you want us to do now? He goes, Brian, I think the fire's in the attic. So if you guys can set a ladder, go around on the back of the building, which is the Charlie side, set a ladder, get up on the roof, and make entry. Because there was a wall, and then there was probably a space from here to there, and then there was the attic. So we had a place to walk. So I said, all right. So get my guys. Corey Teague was my firefighter, and John Hicks was my firefighter. My driver, Daniel Massengill, he was off doing what drivers do, usually nothing. But we set the ladder with Colleyville and a Keller crew. So there was two of them, or four of them, and three of us. So we set a ladder. I'm the officer, so I let them get up there, take a line, take some tools, and then I'm following them up. So we get up there, and there's a door. I said, all right, boys. So we're sounding the roof, right, making sure. And I leaned over the wall twice. I asked the guy, the battalion chief that was there, I said, hey, I want to make sure there's no fire below me. You're good. I'm like, there's no fire below me, right, Trey? He's like, no fire's below you. I said, okay. So I feel relatively confident, right? So we sound the roof, and we get to the door, and we open that door, and just black smoke just issues. It's like a real forceful blowing out this door. So I told John, he's my firefighter, I said, let's get down low. Line was charged. Let's get down low, and we'll crawl in, get under this thing, get in there. Man, we didn't get from here to there. And it's so doggone hot that you're burning up. So I said, spray some water. And so we sprayed some water, and he shuts it off, and you listen for that sizzle sound, the sound of steam, right? That your fire stream is hitting something, one thing, and it's making effect. Nothing. It's quiet, but it is hot. You can't see nothing. So we back out, and so I said, okay, let's do it again. I said, this time we're going to get on our bellies, and we're going to crawl on our bellies, and we're going to try to get under this thing. And then when we get in there, John, so far, and I want you to turn over on your back, and I want you to do it. Okay. Again, now I'm on my stomach as low as I can get. I'm crawling in, and it is a blistering hot. I mean, just so hot, it's not even tentable. So things start running through my little head, right? It's a Sunday. It's a dentist office. The likelihood of anyone being in there is slim and none. If they are, they're dead. That's just a brutal fact. But you know, there's nothing here worth my life. No building is worth my life. No contents are worth my life. Not necessarily mine, but the fellows that are with me. So I tell these guys, hey, look, let's get out of there. We're not doing any good. This thing is well beyond us. Stop the tape there. Come to find out, down below, we had our chief on the back. He was telling, hey, man, there's no fire above you. You're included. Well, the guy on the front side is like, hey, I want you guys to set a fan at this door, and we're going to try to blow that heat and smoke out that top door. That's the door we were going in. So the two weren't communicating with one another. And so it's kind of like having a raging fire in your fireplace, getting up on your chimney, and then crawling down through the top. That's just what it was really like, because that's what it was. It was chimney effect. So, I'm all right. It's hot. I'm burning up. I'm not saving anything. I'm not going to get my guys killed. So we get off the thing. And as the officer, I'm the last guy off, right? As it should be. So I make sure everybody's off. They all go down the ladder. By this time, another ladder truck had set up a ladder, so I wasn't able to get up on the wall because of my knee. I had a bad knee at that time, you know, and I just couldn't get up there. But that ladder was right there, and I was able to grab a hold of it and climb up on the ladder and call off. And I guarantee you, it wasn't even 5 minutes, if that, you hear a big whoosh, and that whole portion of the building collapsed. And I tried to find pictures of it, but the ladder that we had up there was now inside the rubble. Now, if we rode it down, you know, there's a chance maybe we could have survived the thing and just ridden the roof down. But that would have scared me bad. You know? So at the time, we dodged a bullet. 5 minutes away from catastrophe for the guys. But as time goes on, you start thinking about how close you were. You know, and that's not keeping me awake at night. And I said all that to say this. This is my shield. That's my number, 423. And these things are usually pretty and white, you know. Or not that. The numbers are all white, and this is black. But this right here was the effects of that fire. It just distorted that leather, charred it to where you can't even clean it anymore. So every morning when I get to work, I reach up in there and I grab my helmet to get on the engine. I think that's what that day was about. So vivid memories come back about that day. And it reminds me, there's nothing worth my guy's life. There's absolutely nothing worth it. You know? There's a risk management thing that says we will risk everything to save somebody. We will risk a little, maybe to save some valuable stuff. We will risk absolutely nothing to save nobody or nothing. So even if there's someone in there, and it's that hot, if I can't stand it in my gear, they're passed away. They're beyond help. So, you know, you make these assessments. So every morning when I come to work, I look at this and I think, remember that day. Today we're not going to get nobody hurt or killed, you know, unless it's just something that really surprises us. But it makes you aware of stuff, right? Well, as Christians, I think sometimes we can get to a place where when the battles and struggles come, that we forget the victories that we may have had before. The reason I can remember that day so vividly every time is because I see this thing, well, every third day, right? And I see it every time I get in the engine. There's rock. Every time I get in my bag, there's my rock. Every time I go through my stuff, there's my rock. So I remember that stuff because I'm just a natural guy. Or a normal guy that just can't remember stuff all the time. And when the battle's raging, sometimes it's we forget the little things. And then the next thing you know, the enemy has got a good hold on us, and he's got us defeated. When all along we may have overcome that problem before, and we just don't think about it. So when I was thinking about that, I thought, okay, this is what I'm going to talk about. And I was telling Mom about it. She actually told me what I was going to talk to you about before I actually told her. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 4. Who off the top of their head can tell me what's going on in Joshua chapter 4? We know that Joshua, they're going into the promised land, right? That's a big key. But chapter 4, is when the nation of Israel is coming across the Jordan River, and now they are leaving everything that's been behind them. They're leaving the bondage. They're leaving the wilderness. And this is the first step they're taking into the promise. We got a little bit of reading right here. Let's read it real quick. It's Joshua chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 8, and then I'll read 15 through 24. So bear with me. I'm going to have to read it off this so I don't get lost, okay? Number 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you are to stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men that he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you are to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of Israel." Now, if they're putting a stone on their shoulder, it's probably not something we can sling with our hand, right? This is like rock, boulder. "To serve as a sign among you, in the future, your children will ask, 'What do these stones mean?' Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of tribes of Israel, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Going on to verse 15. "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant Law, to come up out of Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priests to come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner than they had set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went out from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal, on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, 'In the future, your descendants will ask their parents, "What do these stones mean?" Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." Amen. I got 3 points. 3 points and a conclusion. We see in Deuteronomy that Moses knew what these people were like, right? These are people that had complained and whined their whole experience. No sooner than they get out of Egypt, now they're complaining. Right, you know, there wasn't enough graves in Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here to die? We're hungry, so God gave them manna. We're thirsty, so God gave them water. For 40 years, they wandered around. And it says their sandals never wore out or their clothes never wore out. For 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, God took care of these people. And they were still whiners. You know, you would think after a few years, somebody would get a hint, you know, but they weren't. Point number one, we should always remember what God has done. So it says in verse 7, "These stones are to be a memorial for the people of Israel forever." First off, these stones were to be a reminder to their own personal experience. When they saw these stones, these people that actually crossed the Jordan River were firsthand witnesses of what God had done that day. So for them, this was a tangible reminder of what God had done. Now, I can't imagine seeing that being performed twice now, right? Because there was probably a bunch of them that had come across with the Red Sea. So now they're seeing the Jordan do this. How in the world could you forget this? You know? Now, these people had firsthand experience, but God has done this just for them so that they would keep that memory. And secondly, that memorial stone were to serve as a basis for sharing their faith with their children. This is, you know, in the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Well, they mean that God brought us across the Jordan on dry ground, that flood stage. You know, it wasn't that it was a drought. We all walked across and picked up 12 stones out of the middle of this river. No, it was flooding. We couldn't see none of that stuff. So when your children ask, tell them what this is all about. I was reading something the other day that we are only just one generation. It says Christianity is never more than one generation from extinction. If we're not careful in America, we're going to be the ones to experience this truth. If it wasn't or isn't for the Christians in the world or in America, let's get right here, then I think this nation would absolutely forget God. I don't think there's any doubt about that. We can see some things. You know, it's really troubling to me. Let me get on a soapbox here with this abortion thing up north. Late term and even term babies are, you know, they're laughing about how they can do this. Can't imagine God letting that go unpunished. I know God's a merciful God. God will forgive. God can forgive. But he sent his enemies. He sent the enemies of Israel against them, didn't he? When they were offering babies as sacrifices. You know? So God's not going to let this go unpunished. And he tells us other places, hey, what about the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? They're going to, hey, they're not doing anything different than what we did, and look at us. You know? So if we're not careful, and we aren't the one to tell our next generations about what God has done. Many of you here, and I kind of maybe as a kid can remember the old time revivals. Dad would set up the tent revival, and I know we did it in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And you'd have the guys come in, and it wasn't nothing to have a hooping and a hollering, running and jumping sermon, service, you know what I mean? And as a kid growing up in that, this is the norm, you know? I could sleep under a pew while, you know, chaos seemed to be going off all around me. I feel blessed now as a man that I can remember stuff like that, you know? And I guess the real question is, why don't we see it today? What has changed? We know that God never changes, right? So somewhere in the line of history, we've kind of strayed from that, you know? I'm not beating nobody up over this. It's just we remember the real moves of the Holy Spirit. I remember as a CA at the River Oaks Assembly, you know, we would have CA meetings in there. And it wouldn't be uncommon for 6 or 8, 10 people to be slain in the Holy Spirit, you know? And it was a full-time or hardcore Pentecostal services. And I hate to say it, but I think we would be challenged to find that in any church. It doesn't matter denomination. It don't matter where they're at. We would have a hard time finding that type of move of the Holy Spirit in most churches. So what has changed? You know? So if we, this generation, including myself and all of us here, if we fail to tell that to the next generation, they're going to grow up. And I would imagine most of them growing up, what are you talking about? What do you mean slain in? What is slain in the spirit? I bet you could go to Assemblies of God churches today and find kids. What is slain in the spirit? You know? That's sad, isn't it? And he's telling them here, these stones that they brought out, we want you to tell your children what God has done. Amen? All right, let's get back on track. Where are we at? The memorial stones were to serve as a signpost for the lost world. This was what it was supposed to be. I was talking to Cindy about this, and you know, if you're just the average person come walking around and you see a heap of stones, you're going to think, there's a heap of stones. You know, don't know where they came from, don't know who set them up, and they don't mean anything to me. And I think a lot of times we can walk through this world, me too, we can walk through this world and people, that's a man. Ain't nothing special about him. He's just a fella, you know. But until somebody tells them, hey, you know what this heap of stones mean? This heap of stones meant that, hey, one day there was a group of people that God ministered to on the other side over there, and God parted that water so they could walk across on dry ground, and they took these stones out of the middle of that river so that they could be a memorial. That's where these stones came from, in the middle of that river. Oh, well, that's cool. You mean God did that for these people? That's what those stones meant that day, and that's what we can do for the world today, right? We can be a memorial. We can be a witness of what God has done. That's if we can remember it, right? A lot of times we forget that stuff. Point two. Wait a minute. Yeah, point two. It's a time for renewing personal commitment. The children of Israel, in verse 18 it says, the priest came out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner than they had set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and they ran at flood stages before. At this point, their journey of wandering was all over. They had crossed into another area, and now the real work began, because now they had to go take and conquest. Fortunately for these people, God was with them. And we see in many cases that God fought for them. They really didn't have to go out and fight. That sometimes God would do that. Now, God's a good God. He's a just God. And when they wouldn't keep up their end of the deal, then he wouldn't just let them, okay, if you want to play this game, you just play your game. But this was a time, from here on out, this was a time for a change in these people's life. This was a time for personal commitment. The conquest lay before. Are they either going to be conquered or they were going to be conquered? Conqueror or conqueror. But God was on their side. Amen. Point number three. It's time to roll away our defeats. On the 10th day of the first month, I'm reading out of the scripture again. It says, on the 10th day of the first month, the people went out from the Jordan and camped at Gilgad on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgad the 12 stones they had taken from the Jordan. It's significant that it happened at this time, because here we are 40 years from the time they had left to now they're stepping into this promise. And it was kind of cool, because when you really look at the word Gilgal, you guys know I'm not good at words. At Gilgal, it means the reproach has been rolled away. All that stuff that was in the past is gone. That, to me today, that means that all that stuff that the enemy wants to sling back in my face, all those memories that are stuck up here in my little head, they're going to want to come against me. But you know what? I can say, you know what? One day God brought me across this river. He brought me into his family. And now I'm on this side of the river. And I don't have to think about and live in the past and worry about what's going on. This was a time that the old defeats would be rolled away. And I like what it says that when they stepped across, that the waters immediately came back. There was no turning back at that point. They were either going to go and fight or they were going to go and die, but they weren't going to go back. They couldn't go back. The only way to go back was to drown or swim real good. You know, but I don't think there could have been anything that God would have done to part those waters so they could have retreated. So the message there to me is that God's not in the business of retreat. God's in the business of moving forward. God's in the business of conquering. And if we're going back, it's because we decide to turn around, look at that water, and jump in and swim. And drown a lot of times. Yeah. So when we come out of a victory, we've got to stay in that victory, and we can't let the enemy move us back. I'm going to save my conclusion for just a second, Pastor Steve, if you don't mind. I brought these rocks here today. They're just rocks. Rocks are just rocks. These rocks look like potatoes, and I thought that would be a cool joke at the station, right? Take and wrap them up in tinfoil. Just put them in a bag and leave them out on the counter. You know, hey, somebody brought us some potatoes. You guys can have them for supper. That sounds like us, right? They're just rocks. And I know that you guys aren't, you're intelligent enough to know that I'm not asking for you to think about an idol. I don't worship that helmet. I don't worship that rock. I just use that rock as a symbol and a reminder of what God has done for me, right? So I brought these rocks here today, and what I'd like for you to do, when you leave today, just take a rock, okay? You can do with it what you want. You can take a rock. You can either write on it with a marker of what something God has done for you. All of us can pick up a rock and say, I'm saved. I mean, that's an easy one. Some of us have been healed many times over. Some of us had financial blessings that are beyond words. We've all been blessed in some way. So take a rock. If you want to write on it, write on what God has done for you. Put it somewhere where you can see it. You know, it's up to you. Put it somewhere so that when you see that rock, even if you don't write nothing on it, but you see that rock, you think, okay, that rock is to remind me that God did something for me. You know, I'm not always conscious of what God's done for me. And what that does is, one, it triggers something in our head to think, God did that for me. Thank you, Lord. We can never say him thank you enough for anything he's done for us. So we take that rock and you think, oh man, thank you, Lord, for this miracle in my life. Thank you for what this rock means for me, of what you have done for me. Amen. And just go on, you know. Next time you see it, unconsciously, you'll look at it and you'll think, God's done something for me. I remember that miracle. I remember that rock because that pastor preached on it that day. I can't hardly remember what I started off today with, much less remembering a sermon from 1995. But when I see that rock, it triggers my mind. We see people, things trigger in our head. I remember as a kid, I ate a bunch of coconut one time, and I hated coconut. I'd see coconut, and I'd just get sick because I got sick on it, right? I think Jason and I have talked about this, too. You eat something, you just get sick of it, and then next time you see it, your stomach just starts getting churny. It's like, ah, I don't want this no more. And then one day, you know, I thought, I'll try it. So I tried it, and I love coconut. That's what these rocks can do for us today. Amen? Let's do the conclusion. And in conclusion, the monument built with those 12 stones was to serve as a visible reminder of the faithfulness of God to those people and to generations afterwards. Now, if those people had forgotten about it, if it hadn't been written down, then there would be people today walking by and seeing a heap of rocks, and they wouldn't have no clue. But they wrote it down somewhere. They remembered it. And the story was passed on from generation to generation. The monuments we build out of our own experiences serve as reminders to us of the faithfulness of God. God's been good to us, and I don't think any of us can forget things that God has done for us. But does it come to our mind? Is it one of those flash thoughts constantly, every day, what God has done for us? And I believe that's what this rock will do for you. It's going to be like a flash reminder. Boom, I remember that. I remember that. You get two or three rocks. Think that one, that one, that one. I know what all that is. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And go on. Amen. We don't want to forget what God has done for us. So we want to remember what God has done. Amen.